Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
I'm noticing what's going on in the world today. I'm noticing what's going on with believers today. I'm noticing even what's going on with the Bible today, how people think about the Bible and how it, you know, is becoming a book that people are keeping closed, and dust is gathering on that book. And yet it is the only book that gives us information about heaven and hell. It's the only book that gives us information about spiritual things and how to conduct ourselves in the physical world. It is the wisdom of heaven being released into our lives. This book that men are keeping closed and not paying attention to, it is the only information by which we can gain an understanding of how to live successfully in this world. This book, men have tried to get rid of. They've tried to, during the Dark Ages, burn it. They try to go against it. Now people are saying it shouldn't be read because it's just written by a bunch of, you know, weird men, and this book it contradicts itself. All of the attacks against this one book, and yet it still remains. Without this book, a lot of us would have lost our mind a long time ago. This book, this Bible, is going to be the difference between a journey down a path of great success, or we'll continue to submit ourselves to the wisdom of men, and we'll submit ourselves to wisdom that has been passed down from one generation of men to another generation of men as we ignore the answers that's in the book. I heard somebody say one time, if you want to keep something a secret, put it in a book. And it seems like the enemy's taking a hold of that human philosophy and saying, you know what? All of the answers pertaining to life and godliness are in this book. And now people don't want to read it. They come to church and they're listening for a performance. They come to church and they're looking for someone to stir their emotions up. They come to church and they're looking for something on what they can agree on. And it seems like the Bible's not even being opened in church. What's on the line? What's happening? And so today I want to begin this series, and I call it The Cross, The Defining Line of the Gospel. The Cross, The Defining Line of the Gospel. I've even seen human beings take truth from the Word of God and turn it into a tradition and then twist it and then play with it and then decorate it up, and all of a sudden it loses its meaning. Christmas used to be a celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world do you get a Santa Claus and reindeers in there? Only to try to distract people from the truth of the gospel. There must be something amazing in this book that the enemy is working overtime to try to keep from humans. Because if we're going to rise to that level where God wants us to rise, I believe we got to open the book and we got to look and we got to go in search of what the enemy is diligently fighting to try to stop us from understanding and knowing. Let me begin by saying this. If you'll go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, as we deal with this issue, the cross, the defining line of the gospel. One of the things I want you to understand is that the New Covenant or the New Testament, now throughout the series, I will use the word covenant and testament interchangeably because that's what a testament is. A testament is a covenant. A covenant is a testament. A covenant is a promise between two or more parties that they will come together in agreement on something, and it'll never be broken. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful promise. And so the New Covenant did not begin from Matthew. Now, if you open your Bibles up and you look in your Bible and you get to the end of Malachi, and once you get to the end of Malachi, you know, you see this big old page, and it says, the new covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And everybody's used to that. And I'm telling you right now that the new covenant does not begin with Matthew. Some of you are saying, what are you saying, man? Here it is right here. We turn to the book, and it says the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now that the New Testament does not begin with Matthew. The New Covenant does not begin with Matthew. It begins after Christ rose from the dead. The New Covenant doesn't begin with Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are books where we see Jesus coming in on the earth realm to fulfill the old covenant. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that God's not going to destroy the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is an account of Jesus showing up to fulfill the law because nobody else could. He didn't destroy it, but he says, I'm going to fulfill every jot and tittle, and not one bit of this old covenant is going to pass away until it all be fulfilled. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus fulfilling all of this covenant, the old covenant, and at the same time making a way for this new covenant. But the new Testament, the new covenant did not or does not begin in the book of Matthew. Now, why am I talking about this? Unless you understand how the Bible is set up, you'll continue to read it wrong. And if you continue to read it wrong, you'll understand wrong things and you'll live the wrong way and you'll continue to be in the dark on what God's trying to show you. And most Christians are just satisfied with, oh, I ain't got time to hear none of that. How come you just can't pick the Bible up and close your eyes and say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, just wherever your finger lands, that's God speaking to you. Well, have you ever thought about this? What if you try that and you close your eyes and your finger lands and it says, cut your hand off? You say, no, let's do that again. It says, pluck your eye out. No, let's do it again. No, we got to get rid of these fables about this. And you know I'm not in a seminary school, and I know I'm not at a Bible college, but if you're going to live by the word of God, it is of necessity that I back up from trying to preach a message that you'll give me a 10 on and say, bless God, the major problem today is that nobody's reading the Bible. And then when they read it, they don't know how to read it. They don't know how to rightly divide it. And so we just pick stuff up and then we make up a fable around it and we mislead a whole lot of people. And now people are saying, I tried that. It doesn't work. I quit. That's what this is about. So the new covenant, the New Testament, does not begin from Matthew. It began after Christ rose from the dead. It is a covenant. It is an irrevocable pledge or promise that begins, the new covenant begins after the death of Christ Jesus. So the cross changed everything. The cross is the defining line between what used to be without Christ and what is now with Christ. The cross is the defining line. And if you don't know that defining line, you will take what used to be before Christ and you'll continue to try to make it what it is today, and not understanding that the cross of Jesus Christ is the defining line. Everything changed with the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything changed with the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything changed. And you have to know that. I mean, listen, what does this whole thing mean? Jesus coming, dying on the cross, shedding his blood. What does it mean if everything stays the same? Everything changed because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is the defining line of the whole message of the New Testament. It starts at the cross of Jesus. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Let's look at this. He says, for where a testament is. Now, a testament, we know about the Old Testament or covenant. So, but he's talking about where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, let's say, for example, I leave a last will and testament. okay? And I leave a will, and in that will, there are a whole lot of blessings for my family. But now understand this. There must first of all be the death of the person that wrote that testament in order for that testament to be available to all of those who it was left for. So if, you know, in my last will and testament, I said, I leave all the grandbabies $1 million. They can't get it until I die. As long as I'm alive, there's no force or ability to be able to take what's in the testament. There must first of all be the death of the testator, the guy who wrote the testament, the last will of the guy who wrote the testament. He says in verse 17, for a testament is of force when? After men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the you get what's in that will after I die, but while I'm still living, there is no strength to that testament because I'm still alive. If you understand that in your house, say amen. So you got to understand something. This is so powerful. Jesus was the testator of the New Testament. Glory be to God. But he had to show up, glory to God, and he had to die so that you could get what was in the testament. He had to die. Somebody says, well, why, what sense does that make? Why was Jesus born just to die? He was born to die so that you can get what's in the will, what's in the testament. And without his death, glory to God, you would not be able to get what's in the testament. But he took it a step further. Jesus was born, died, so now you can get everything in the testament. You can get righteousness. You can get redemption. You can get wisdom. You can get holiness. You can get sanctification. You can get everything he left in the testament. But then he, on the third day, rose from the dead to make sure that everything he promised, he would be your helper and your guide and your leader to show you how to obtain what's in that testament. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's information that every Christian needs to know. That's information that every Christian needs to understand. And you wouldn't believe the number of Christians that have no knowledge of what I just shared with you. And they go around talking about stay woke. You got to get some understanding before you can stay woke. How you gonna stay woke and you've been asleep the whole time? It's talking about stay woke. Wake up. That's what I'm saying. The Bible says awake to righteousness. And so understand this. In the Old Testament, so you see that the New Testament started after the death of Jesus Christ. That's when it started. It didn't start after Matthew. You see Jesus alive in Matthew. You see Jesus alive in John. You see Jesus alive in Mark. You see Jesus alive in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the testament cannot be enforced until you see him die. And the cross is the dividing line. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have been just fine as a part of the Old Testament with Jesus in it, because the New Testament didn't start until after the death of Jesus. Somebody says, why are you talking about this? Because if we are going to walk down the path of victorious Christian living, we got to understand what's happening in the book. I am calling every world changer to rededicate your life to the book, to open that book up and let it speak to you. This is the only Bible, this is the only book in the Library of Congress that talks. It speaks. It's alive. The Word of the living God. I ain't trying to get deep these next couple of weeks. It's time to go back to the basic foundation that the Bible says, without a foundation, what are we going to do? Without the foundation has been cracked, crumbled, broken to pieces, and you're wondering why you're still sick. You're wondering why you die early. You're wondering why you can't stay married. You're wondering why all of these things have happened. Where is God? Where is God? You're wondering now why the Bible says, and all you're getting, get understanding. We're trying to get everything else except understanding. Go to church. I don't want to hear no Bible. I ain't come here to hear no Bible. I came here so I can shout. All of them shout. Akatata. Yeah. You done shouted and screamed and moaned and groaned, and you're still broke, busted, disgusted, miserable because you don't understand. And with all that getting, get understanding. Understanding of what? Man's wisdom? No. Human wisdom? No. The latest tweet? No. Get an understanding of the written word of God and how it's divided. Amen. I can hear you saying amen. I can hear you saying amen or oh me. Praise God. Now, in the Old Testament, I want to show you something here. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. In the Old Testament, Job sought for a daysman. Write that word down. D-A-Y-S-M-A-N. A daysman. Job sought for a daysman. What is a daysman? A daysman is a middleman. A daysman is a go-between person. To put it simply, a daysman is a mediator. And Job sought for a mediator, a peacemaker between God and man. There was not, in Job's day, a peacemaker between God and man. You see, when man sinned in the garden, all of a sudden, that sin was enmity between God. And what stood between God and man was sin. And so there was this big wall between God and man. And because of sin, there were a lot of things that God couldn't do because he was just. And there was a lot of things that men couldn't get because of that sin that was in front of man. But, you know, we saw the grace of God even operating in that particular time. But a mediator, someone that could be the peacemaker between God and man, someone that could be the go-between, someone that could be the intercessor. Not that Jesus is in heaven right now. No, he's an intercessor because he stands between God and man. He's an intercessor because he is the mediator, glory be to God, between God and man. Look at this in Job chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. He says, for he is not a man as I am, I'm talking about God, that I should answer him. He's not a man like I am, Job said, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Verse 33. Neither is there any daysman or mediator between us that might lay his hands upon us both. He says, there's nobody that stands between God and man that can have access to both man and God. There's not a mediator. So Job is letting us know something here. There's no mediator. Job, in his own words, acknowledged the missing link between man and God. And Job said, the missing link between man and God, there's no mediator. There's no daysman. The absence of a daysman, the absence of a go-between, the absence of a mediator between God and man during his own days. Job said, we didn't have one in this testament. In this Old Testament, there was no daysman in this Old Testament. He said, under the New Testament, you know, I'm sure somebody said, well, what was Moses? Moses wasn't a Jesus. Moses wasn't a peace offer. Moses wasn't the compensation or the payment that would pull down the wall of sin between God and man. There was no mediator like Jesus that could touch both God and man. And under the New Testament, this is not the case. Under the New Testament, this is so important. Remember, the New Testament did not start at Matthew, but it started after Christ rose from the dead. So in the New Testament, we, by the grace of God, have the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as our mediator. So in the New Testament, we have a mediator. We have a mediator. You know, I can see somebody right now. Well, the Bible says God was looking for an intercessor. He was looking for a mediator, but he found none. He found none. You see it in the Old Testament. God was looking for somebody to pray. But he found no mediator. He was looking for a mediator. He was looking for a go-between, but he found none. But in this New Testament, we have Jesus, who is our mediator, So the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the New Testament, we have a mediator. In the Old Testament, there was no mediator or daysman. We now have a mediator. So what does that do? How does that change things now that we have a mediator in the New Testament? Well, how does that change things from the Old Testament that had no mediator to the New Testament that now has a mediator? Somebody says, bruh, we need to see some scriptures. You're saying a lot of stuff I've never heard before. Well, thank God that's why we're talking about this. So let's go look at some scriptures before I go on. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5. And then Hebrews chapter 9, 15. We'll look at it in the King James and the New Living Translation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5 says, for there is one God. How many? One God. How many? One God. Somebody says, oh, there are many gods. No, baby, there's just one God. Somebody says, well, I got five more. Well, they fake. There's one God. There's one. You ever heard of fake news? Fake God. There's only one God, for there's one God. And so he says, and there's one mediator between God and men. So who is that mediator between God and man? The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is that mediator, that go-between, that peacemaker between God and man. That's in the scripture. It's in the scripture. Come on, look at Hebrews chapter 9, 15. Let's look at the King James first and then the NLT. Hebrews chapter 9 and 15. You know, of course I'm tempted to just let her rip and just go for it and just hoop and holler and get you all up and all that. But see, I know that God's called me to open the Bible up and to look at it and to look at it and to look at it. And I still have people that are more busy trying to prove me wrong instead of just looking at the Word with me. And if you go and find a scripture somewhere else where that contradicts that, well, there's a reason. It don't contradict it. You just don't know where it is. You might be reading it in the wrong setting. You know, if I wrote a letter to a friend of mine, and let's say I lived in 1800s, and I wrote a letter to a friend of mine, and you found that letter, and you tried to make my letter that was written to one person, you tried to make it available to everybody. Well, there's some things in there that everybody might be able to use, but then there's some specific things when I say, you remember that Friday night when we went to the club and did that? And then, well, that's specifically to them. That's what we try to do with the Bible. If you don't know how to rightly divide it, you'll look at stuff that may be a truth for everybody, but it's not the specific truth to who it was written for. If you understand that, say amen. If you don't, pray for me, and it'll get better. All right, now watch this. Verse 15. And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption or the deliverance of the transgression that were under the first testament. See, there was a first testament. That's that old covenant. They which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Now look at this in the New Living Translation. This is so powerful because what he is saying is there's something that happened in the New Testament where Jesus is the mediator that did not happen in the First Testament where they did not have a mediator. He said, that is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant. He mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called, here's what he said. Jesus is the one that's responsible for this new covenant so that everybody that's called can receive eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance God has promised them. So God's made some promises that Jesus said, we're going to need a new testament so you can get what he promised. Because obviously, you're not going to be able to get what he promised based on the Old Testament because you ain't got nobody to mediate it. You have no mediator between God and man. But in this new covenant, this new testament, you have a mediator. You have somebody between God and man. So now you can get this inheritance that God promised. And Jesus says, and I'll guarantee it because I will mediate it. Glory be to God. So God promised me righteousness. Jesus says, I'll mediate it. God promised me redemption. Jesus says, I'll mediate it. These things were not available. Hallelujah. Because there was no mediator. You know, I look at the Old Testament. You go look at it. There's very little said about the devil and demons in the Old Testament. You know, we want to know why? We didn't have no authority at that time. We had no authority, and we didn't have the name of Jesus at that time. And so why bring up something that you couldn't defeat? But in this New Testament, we have the name of Jesus. We have a mediator in the New Testament so that we can rebuke the devil, so that we can cast out devils, so that we have power over all the power of the devil, and nothing will by any means hurt you. And the Bible says that Jesus mediated a new covenant so you can receive the eternal inheritance. There's an inheritance that comes from the will, that you can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them. And look what he says, for Christ died to set them free, what? From the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. Christ died to set them free from the penalty. The penalty. If we didn't have Christ, we wouldn't have nobody to negotiate this, and you would be dead in your sins. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus showed up to mediate an agreement that says, I'll die if you will forgive them and take care of the penalty of the sins that were committed under the old covenant. So I'll die so they can have a new covenant, so they'll be free from the penalty of the old covenant. The only way this is going to happen is with a mediator in between. And you're talking about you don't want Jesus? I won't have none of Jesus. We'll have nothing to do with Jesus because he's white. You listen to the attacks that people are trying to take away. The only thing we got. You subtract Jesus, you ain't got none, bruh. You subtract Jesus, and you keep trying to tell people, no, I'm still living under the Old Testament. You ain't got none, bruh. You're on your way to hell. You ain't got nothing. You can't get none of the promises. Take away Jesus by trying to get people to think racially about Jesus. I don't care what Jesus was. Jesus could have been half Puerto Rican, Mexican, African, with some Zulu. I don't care what he was. That blood saved me from my sins. It don't matter. The penalty of all of my sins and all of your sins has been taken care of because Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You need to get used to this. I'm going to break it down. There may be some people, you know, in the comment section right now. Comment. I don't care. I can't read it right now. I'm preaching. It ain't going to bother me. But I'm telling you right now, I am preaching the truth. I am preaching from the Word of God. I'm showing you the Scripture. The only reason you still just arguing and disobeying, just don't want to hear nothing, you got a devil in you. And if you'll keep tuning in, we'll get it out. We will change some of the things that you believe just by reading the Word. Amen. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus said. Go to John 14:6. Look at what Jesus said of himself as it regards to God. Look at what Jesus said of himself as it regards to God, man, and himself. Look at what he said. This is powerful. Familiar scripture, but now in context, you're understanding it now. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Watch this now. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whew. Jesus said, I'm the mediator, and you can't get to God except through me. No man, no Muslim man, no Catholic man, no Baptist man, no Southern Baptist man, no Word of Faith man, no Pentecostal man, I don't care what man you call yourself, if you're gonna get to the Father, you got to go through Jesus. So this tomfoolery about, you know, I don't believe in your Jesus. Well, who you believe in? Well, I believe in myself. I believe that I'm my own God. Bro, you a fool. Somebody said, what? Oh, don't call nobody a fool. No, a fool says in his heart there is no God. That was an appropriate word to use for somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. Huh? We're not going there. And I am a defender of the cross. I'm not going to let you sit there and just dog out my Lord Jesus Christ without me responding with the Word of God and the Scripture of God and showing people what it is. Well, and see, now, here's this new thing. Normally, the Bible would be the final authority, and people would say, okay, well, you found it in the Word. No, not today. Today, it's like, well, you just read that out of the Bible. That ain't none but a book that a bunch of white men wrote. See? You see what I'm saying? That's why you got to have a relationship with God for yourself. After they tell you that a white man wrote the Bible and that Jesus was a white man, everybody, all, after they tell you all of that, you need to know God for yourself. You need to know that you spoke to him in the morning. You need to know that he walks with you every day. You need to know that he's the one that picked you up out of the ditch. You need to know that he was the one. You need to know that he picked you up out of a pit. Excuse me, if I'm getting tired, Tom. You need to know Jesus for yourself. You need to know, I know him. Why? Because he lives in me. I ain't paying no attention to what your Bible say. Well, if you don't pay no attention to my Bible, pay attention to me. Remember when I was broke, busted, disgusted, sick, confused, depressed, on my way to hell, didn't have no happiness in. Look at me now. Who you think did that? It was Jesus. And the Word confirms it. There can be no coming to the Father in the absence of Jesus. None. Forget it. Forget it. You ain't getting to God without Jesus. Well, I'm going to go through Mohammed. You ain't going to get there. You got to make up something. You have to pretend like you got there and then come back and tell a lie about it. Because you ain't getting to the Father without, you know, without Jesus. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. And some of y'all are going to be so shocked. Well, I'm going to heaven. There's going to be a bunch of versions. You're going to be shocked. I don't know where you got that from the book. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. See, I don't have to be concerned about defending and working real hard to prove this to you. Let me say prove this to you. I'll defend the gospel, but I ain't got to work hard to prove it to you because everybody's going to die. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You're going to die. And you remember Gomer Pyle? Used to be a little comedy about this Marine named from Mayberry. His name was Gomer. Gomer Pyle. And Gomer Pyle used to come up and say, surprise, surprise, surprise. That's what's going to happen to a whole lot of people when they die. And they're thinking one way, and they didn't get it from the Word. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Those of you who think, well, I'm just going to heaven. No. Those of you who think, well, I just believe when you die, you just fall asleep. You're going to die and be like, oh, it's hot. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Notice what the Spirit of God calls the New Testament. This is so ministered to me. Notice what the Spirit of God, go to Hebrews chapter 8 and 6. Notice what the Spirit of God calls the New Testament, which Jesus is the mediator of. Notice what the Spirit of God calls the New Testament, which Jesus is the mediator of. Are you ready? He said, but now hath he obtained a more, what? Excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of, watch this, a better covenant or testament, which was established upon better promises. You see what? Look what he said. The Spirit of God said that this is a better covenant. It is a better testament. He said it. He said, all right, so put it together. This is better. This New Testament is better than the old one. This new covenant is better than the old one. He said this New Testament got better promises in it than the old one. I'm just convinced that when you hear certain teachings, that some people just not reading the Bible or don't understand that the cross is the defining line. And you got to know where that line is. It's kind of like football. The goal line on the other side, just score. On the other side, I don't care how close you get to the line. If you don't make it on the other side of the line, it's better on the other side of the goal line than it is on one side. Amen. So why is it better? Oh, I'm going to get precise with this. Why is it better? Because Jesus is our daysman. It's better because we have a mediator. It's better because we have a go-between. It's better because we have someone that will cause peace to be made happen. This New Testament is better because I have Jesus. In the Old Testament, I had a promise of him, but he wasn't there yet. There was a prophecy of him, but he wasn't there yet. There was a talk of a Sabbath, but they thought it was a day. but we know that Jesus is our Sabbath. It is a better covenant because we have what Job didn't have, a mediator. We have what Job didn't have, a daysman. Hallelujah. Boy, I feel like shouting in this place. I made my mind up that I don't know whatever you didn't get, I don't know, 9, 8, 10 years ago, I'm going around and I wanna get so much precision. And it's up to you. You gotta decide whether you're gonna believe it. I'm gonna lay it out as best that Holy Ghost let me lay it out. You gotta decide whether or not you're gonna believe it. But I'm gonna tell you, if you can get an understanding of this word of life, your whole life gonna change. Your whole life gonna change. I don't know about you, but I'm fed up with people trying to be like God without him. Trying to understand God without the Bible. Trying to think they know God and don't even know these basic, simple truths of the Bible. That once you apply them, you'll see simply that what you were saying was just not right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's keep going. So I have the Bible. That's not good enough, but now we need to talk about the importance of studying the Bible. I have it, but with the importance of studying in it, the importance of getting in that Bible, that I don't have a Bible just to keep my birth certificates in it or to just hide money so nobody won't find it because I know don't nobody ever open the Bible. But as a Christian, I need to know how to study it. Well, you know, I ain't the preacher. Yeah, I ain't talking about being no preacher. If you're going to live by it, you need to know how to study it. What you mean, know how to study? Just open it up and just read it. Now, it ain't that simple. That's why you're confused now. How do I study it? And what is the importance of studying the Bible? You would be shocked of the number of Christian people who come to church who haven't studied their Bible. There's a pandemic going on, and there's some people who lead you to think that their Bible's in the middle of a pandemic, too, because they won't open it up. They treat their Bible like it got COVID-19. We can't touch the Bible or we might get contaminated. No, you get in that Bible, you'll get contaminated, all right. You'll get some Holy Ghost pandemic going on in your life. And I don't know what's going on. How do you expect to be a successful Christian and you still don't think that studying the Bible is important? Well, I don't know how to study. Well, that's what you're here for today. You're with me. Stick with me. I'll go with it and I'll help you study the Bible. Get on the 24-hour network. We have a 24-hour network that preaches the word 24 hours a day, changing your world network, 24 hours a day to help you to figure out how to get in this word and study it. But nobody can make you pick the Bible up. Nobody can make you turn on the 24-hour network. Nobody can make you get involved in Grace Life Academy. Nobody can make you do that stuff. You got to be something that I hadn't seen in a long time. Hungry for God. More hungry for God than you are your career. More hungry for God than you are your six figures. Hungry for God. Hungry for God. That you rush at home so you can get in your quiet place, so you can open your Bible up, so you can speak to God and let him speak to you through the study of his word. Where's the hunger? What happened to it? Ain't nobody hungry no more. We hungry for everything else. You pick up your telephone before you go to the bathroom when you get up in the morning. You used to take the Bible when you go use the toilet. Now you take your telephone to see what's going on in the social media instead of seeing what's going on in the spirit. What's happening to us, man? The devil's deceived you. The devil trying to jack you up and destroy you and look at you when you're in your ditch and laugh at you and say, I fooled you, didn't you? I fooled you. And we are not going to be of that denomination. We're not going to be of that reputation of being fooled. We're not going to be of that church of being fooled. We're going to say, no, devil, you the fool. You're not going to fool us. The devil think you're having a good time right now. And yet, in the middle of all of this, the glory of the Lord is about to hit this place. Your house, your life, your family. More people come to the Lord than you've ever seen. You watch what I say. They dog us out, talk about us right now. All that's going to change. All that's going to change. Something happens when hell visits your house. Something happens when you done tried everything you could try and it didn't work. Something happens when they tell you that there's no hope in this world. God knows how to get everybody back to their knees. Hallelujah. God knows how to get everybody back to their knees. And I'm telling you, it's happening, church. It's happening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. God knows how. God knows how. Yeah, he does. Even you who say I'm an atheist and I don't believe, God knows how to get you. God knows how to get your attention, bro. You ain't the first atheist that God has saved. You ain't the first atheist that God had to turn his heart. And you know what God's going to use to get you to change your mind? His goodness. He's going to be so good to you that you know you didn't deserve it. You know you didn't earn it. But he's just going to show up and do something. You know it had to be God. And that by itself will put you on a journey to say, I got to get this thing right with God. The song you sing in the Baptist church, Get Right With God And Do It Now. And I'm saying that right now, get your house in order. Get your house in order. This is the only time that mankind will ever have the opportunity to be saved without works. The only time that you only time you have the opportunity to get saved without having to deserve it, to get saved without having to earn it. You better take advantage of it now, because there's coming a time where men will be judged by their works. But right now, you can get saved. Amen. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, correctly analyzing, in one version. Rightly dividing, the cross is the dividing line. Rightly dividing between what is the Old Testament and what is the New. Rightly dividing between what was talked about without a daysman or a mediator and what is talked about with a mediator. Rightly dividing. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. You're a workman that needed not to be ashamed because you're rightly dividing. You're correctly analyzing the word of truth. What is true under the New Testament with Jesus as the mediator may not be what is true in the Old Testament without a mediator. So you see, you can't go to the Old Testament, throw it out, and tell everybody to see it and ignore the dividing line, because that was true without a mediator. You see, under the old covenant, fire fell down and killed 100-something men. Elijah, remember that? Fire. He prayed fire fall down and it fell down and killed them, those leaders. But in the New Testament, Jesus was warning them. He said, one of his disciples said, Lord, should we ask God to rain fire down like Elijah did? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of, and rebuke them. What happened? Why didn't Jesus just say, yeah, that's what they did in Elijah, they do it now. Jesus was trying to show him, this is a new day, bro. I'm here. I'm about to mediate a New Testament. That was without a mediator. That's why they wanted a mediator. That's why they needed a mediator. So the fire wouldn't fall down from heaven and burn people up no more. But now it's different in this testament, because Jesus is now there to save men and to be the peace offering. And they don't need no fire to come down and burn them up. See, there are people who do the same thing. It might not be with the fire, but it might be other scriptures that you'll take out of Old Testament setting and try to work it in the New Testament setting. And that's just like taking old wine and putting it in a new wineskin. What happens? It bursts, and you don't get the benefit of the wine or the container. That's what we've been. That's what we've been. And so the big problem we got to deal with is the immaturity in the pulpit and the spiritual illiteracy in the pulpit. That you just can't get in the pulpit and just start preaching stuff, because people are listening to you. And then I become the fool because I'm telling something that's true, but they're so used to listening to that fable, false stuff. That when the true stuff come around, just like the Bible say, they'll call a lot of truth and then the truth a lie. Because they don't know. But I'm good, bro. I'm ready. Ain't got nothing else left to do but go to heaven. And I might as well go just big time. I might as well go with you dogging me out, talking about me, slandering me, cussing me. I might as well go like that. They did it to Jesus. I don't know where in the world some people think why. Oh, why they did it to me? Oh, I'm saved. I love God. Why did it happen? They did it to Jesus. The Bible says they that live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. Why is you surprised? Just roll your window down and go down and make another deposit and just forget about them people. Them people ain't in your life. Them people, they don't cook for you. They don't buy no food for you. They don't show up for Christmas. You don't even know their name. Don't let somebody you don't know their name bother you. Don't let somebody you don't even know rent space in your mind. Social media sometimes is just a microphone for fools. Don't listen to that. Focus. That's what the devil's after, your focus. Focus on what the Word of God says. Focus on Jesus. Because one day, everybody gonna die. And we'll see then. Then when I die, I want to make sure I stood up for Jesus. When I die, I want to make sure, hey, man, I stood up for truth. I stood up for truth when everybody else was against me. I stood up for it. It was the truth. I stood up for it. I don't want to be that kind of preacher that says, well, I changed because, you know, they didn't want to hear the truth, so I had to tell them what they wanted to hear so they can keep coming to church and get a tithe. Ain't got time for that. Everybody can leave this church, like I said before. But I got to preach the truth because I got to die one day. And I got to know that I did what God told me to do, even though nobody was with me. But I'm grateful that God gave me a world changers nation, a body of believers that are just as stubborn about the truth of the gospel as I am. And I got a body of believers. I got a church that say, Pastor, we got your back. If they come for you, they coming for me. Oh, how that guy say on this movie, I'll be your huckleberry. Hallelujah, glory be to God. All is well. But we got to study. We got to study. Amen. Praise God. I want to go just a little bit more. I want to go a little bit more. So I said I was going to preach for 45 minutes, but I'm going to go by 5 more minutes, then, you know, about 124 more seconds or something like that. All right. So watch this now. So he said here, if we don't rightly divide the word, then the church will continue to raise up only fearful and unbelieving Christians. If we don't rightly divide the world, that's what's been happening. We've been raising up fearful and unbelieving Christians. Think of that. And if we don't rightly divide the word, then we'll continue to raise up fearful and unbelieving Christians. The ability to rightly divide the scripture is what sets you on the path of victorious Christian life. If you're not on the path of victorious Christian life, it's because you are ignoring the ability to rightly divide the scripture. Look at Matthew 22 and 29. Matthew 22 and 29. This is cool. Matthew 22 and 29. Hallelujah. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. Why? Why? Why do you err or error? You do err. Why? Because you don't know the scriptures. And he says, if you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. He says, you're in error because you don't know the scripture. You're not in error because you know you didn't pray long enough. You're not in error because you didn't fast last Friday. You're in error because you don't know the scripture. Think of that. You're not in error because, oh, I laid hands on them too sick and that's why they didn't get healed. You're in error because you don't know the scriptures. Think of that. Ignorance is the reason why we err. We are in error because we don't know the scriptures. Spiritual error is the result of the absence of scriptural knowledge. And as long as you have an absence of scriptural knowledge, you will continue to make spiritual errors. And what can be worse than that? What can be worse than that is you think that your error is truth. And you think that your error, you know, is truth to the point where you defend it. And you think your error is truth. Well, now you become an enemy to the cross, trying to protect what's error. But spiritual ignorance, has you in error. And spiritual error is the result of the absence of spiritual, scriptural knowledge. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 in the NIV. Let's just look at the NIV. Colossians 2, 8 in the NIV. Well, I ain't in school. Why I got to study? Because this is not studying for a degree. This is studying for eternal life. First of all, it's studying for life here on the earth. Secondly, eternal life. Look what he says here. Are we there? Come on. Colossians 2, 8 in the NIV. We don't have the NIV? Okay, I'll read this. Do we have the NLT? Okay, NLT. Colossians 2, 8 in the NLT. Let's look at that. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking. Human thinking. And from the spiritual powers of this world. And rather than from Christ. He says there's some things that come that don't come from Christ. There's some things that come, he calls them empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking. Human thinking that's passed down from one human to another human. Think about that. What if you are the victim of a religious way of thinking that has been passed down from one human to another human? It happens. I can go back to the 1800s, and I see this guy said this, and then he come down, he passed it down, and that guy said what he said, and he passed it down, and that guy said what he said, that he said, and it just keeps passing down, and it gets in the church, and it becomes this mark that it must be so. Why? Because that's what they always said. And that's what I ran into. I started saying things differently that was going against what was being passed down from one human to another human and that religious philosophy. And when you start going against that human philosophy, then all of a sudden it's a conspiracy. All of a sudden, you know, it's like, oh, my God, what is this guy saying? That's not what we've always heard. I never forget, man. You know, we've always heard it was passed down from human thinking to human thinking. God is in control. Huh? And you always heard that. God is in control. And I never forget, man, I got rebuked for that, and I had to go and study it. And I looked in the book of Genesis, and the Bible says that God gave all the control over the earth to man. That if something crazy is going on, it's because man's in control, and he won't use his authority. No, but Brother Donald, God is in control. Yeah, that's a philosophy that's been passed down from human being to human being. But if you read the scripture, God made it very clear. I have given authority to man over all the works of my hands. Yeah, but God is still in control. See, you won't submit to what the word says because you have been captured by empty philosophy and a high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking, passed down from human to human. And it's a lot easier to put the blame on God than to accept the authority that God has given you. And you know what? When you don't accept that authority in that area, you won't accept the authority to cast out devils, to rebuke sickness, to handle all the other stuff, because it's easier for you to say God's in control than for you to say, I lay hold of the authority that God has given to me as a man in the earth to execute this authority. Yep. Mm-hmm. And some of y'all freaking out right now. Oh, now, wait a minute now. My grandmama told me that God was in control. I don't care what your grandmama said. You ain't gonna find it nowhere in the New Testament, baby. It's gonna be tight and right. It's gonna be hard, but it's gonna be God. And if you can hang in here with me, if you ain't too scarred, if you ain't no little spiritual punk, if you can hang in here with me over the next several months, your life is gonna change and things that should be working right will begin to work right because you are free from the fables and the philosophies of this world. Look at Isaiah 8:20 in the NLT. This Isaiah, you know, you can see prophetic things in the Old Testament as it begins to talk about stuff. And there's a lot of truth in the Old Testament. The Bible said this about the Old Testament. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Not for our living, but for our learning. We live by that New Testament, but we can look at the things in the Old Testament and we can learn some stuff. And we can grab hold of some stuff. Amen. Written for our learning. We keep thinking that it was written for our living. We live under the New Testament. We learn based on what was written aforetime. Look what he says here. He said, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. And that's something I can learn from Isaiah. I learned that from Isaiah. Look at God's instructions. Look at his teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. So be careful that you don't reveal to us that you're the one that's completely in the dark. So you got to read and study the Bible for yourself. This is the will of God for you. Real quickly, Ephesians 4:14, Acts 20 and 32, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at these real quick. Read and study the Bible for yourself. This is the will of God for you. We're so busy asking God, what's your will for me? And he has a path for you. He has an anointing for you. But we're not even doing first base will of God. We want ultimate will of God. And you don't understand that first base will of God, which is studying and getting in the word, is going to lead you to ultimate will of God. And there's so many people that are ignoring first base will of God. Well, I mean, how is it that you get saved, get a Christian t-shirt that says I'm a Christian, and you don't study the word? First base will of God. Get in the word and study it. He said that we henceforth be no more children. So he don't want you to be children all your Christian life. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind, watch this, of doctrine. Some guy comes up with a new teaching and you go for it. Somebody comes up, then you go for it. So as you know, you get tired of the truth of the word of God and you're looking for different winds of teaching. Oh, I like him. He's teaching on that. I never heard it like that before. I really like that. It ain't got to be the truth. It's just a new wind. That's what children do. Children just like candy. They don't want to keep eating their vegetables. Honey, over the next few months, we're gonna prepare some spiritual food for you, boy. Some collard greens and okra, you understand? Some of that real crackling cornbread. You got to see what I'm talking about now. Tater salad, shut your mouth up. So you understand what I'm saying? We're gonna do that. You're going to eat something that's going to be nourishing. He says, don't be children cast to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Whew. Look at the next scripture. Ephesians chapter 4:14. Going over to Acts 20:32. Acts 20:32. Real quick. Acts 20:32. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. I commend you to God. I commend you to God, and I commend you to the word of what? Of his grace. I commend you to the word of his grace. Why? It's able to build you up. Why? It's able to give you the inheritance among all of them, which are what? Sanctified. He says, I'm turning you over to the word of his grace. What are we preaching? He says, I'm turning you over to the word of his grace. And we're not preaching the word of his grace. Some guy had nerve to say God's coming back in November to judge everybody that's preaching grace. That's inaccurate, bro. What? Grace is Jesus. If you're preaching on Jesus, what are you talking about? Now, I'm not talking about that weird kind of grace teaching that says you can just go out and just sin and don't have to worry about nothing, just do whatever you want to do. I ain't talking about that. But the word of his grace, Jesus says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. We've already seen that. Well, let's go there. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, I'm almost there. I got one more section I want to give you. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. In other words, there may have been some things I said this morning I didn't have in my notes, but God breathed it out of me. There's some stuff, revelation that came out of me, a little more insight that came out of me. God breathed it out of me. I'm a man, I spoke it, but he breathed it. And so he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. That inspiration, that inspiring scripture, all these scriptures are profitable for teachings or doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. You can reprove by this or correct by this. It's instruction in righteousness so that the man of God can be what he need to be. All right? Now, I want to give you one last thing now. I think this is the most practical part of the message today. How to know when the word is rightly divided to you. precisely and specifically, how do I know if the Word of God is being rightly divided to me? Whether you're studying it on your own, or whether you're sitting in a room listening to it, or your own stream listening to it, how do I know that the Word is rightly divided unto me? Number one, there's three ways, and then I'll be through. Three ways. Number one, how do I know when the Word is rightly divided? Number one, here's the thing you ask. What is the scripture you are reading saying in light of the finished works of Jesus Christ? What is the scripture or the passage that you're reading? What is it saying in light of the finished works of Jesus Christ? So I'm reading this scripture about healing, and if it's talking about that I've already been healed, that's pretty good, because it is now speaking and rightly dividing the fact of, instead of me going to get healed, it is saying I already am. So when I read a scripture, I'm looking for scriptures that I can read that are talking and speaking in light of the finished works of Jesus Christ. It's not, I got to work to got to be righteous. That's under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, you're righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's a finished work. Righteousness is a finished work. Redemption is a finished work. And so I'm reading the scripture in light of the finished works of Jesus Christ. All the New Testament should be read in light of the finished works of Jesus Christ. So if I'm studying something and it's not in light of the finished works of Jesus Christ, it's not being rightly divided. It's not being rightly divided. Number two, does it underwrite righteousness as a free gift only by faith? Does it underwrite righteousness as a free gift only by faith? So if you're reading something that says you got to do these five things and then you'll be righteous, it's not being rightly divided. But if you're reading this thing that says we are righteous now by faith in Jesus Christ, that has been rightly divided. If you're reading something that says you got to do these 20 things in order to get healed, it's not rightly divided. Versus hearing something that says, you know, by his stripes you were healed, so by faith received that it's already done, it's being rightly divided. So for us who are hearing the gospel today, we hear it in light of the scripture that has been rightly divided. And then the last one, does it show the end of the law by making the old covenant obsolete according to the book of Hebrews 8 and 13? Look at Hebrews 8 and 13 so you'll know. Example, under the Old Testament, people were blessed if they were good. But in the New Testament, we're blessed because Jesus is good. So does it show the end of the law by making the old covenant obsolete? Now look at what he says in Hebrews 8 and 13. He says, he, in that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first one what? Old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to what? To vanish. And so that's in light of this new covenant, in light of this New Testament. It's something that we've got to begin to understand. In Romans chapter 15 and 4, that's a scripture you can also look at. We understand that the Old Testament is Jesus concealed, but the New Testament is Jesus revealed. And so whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I've already talked about that, Romans 15 and 4. But the Bible, go back to Hebrews 8, 13, the Bible makes it clear. Look at the NLT, Hebrews 8, 13. Look at the NLT. You have to understand that it's obsolete. Somebody says, why is the Old Testament obsolete? Because the New Testament says so. Look what he says. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. He speaks of a new one, the first one's obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. How do you get clearer than that? You have to make your mind up to read that and to listen to that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right here, put a pin, and then I'm picking up next week. And what we're going to do next week, we're going to actually show you what was true under the Old Testament and how it changed when Jesus came. What was true under the Old Testament here and how it changed when Jesus came. And I want you to be prepared to take notes, because I'm going to go over several things. Under the Old Testament, this was true. But under the New Testament, now this is true. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's just saying, in this particular testament, that was the truth. But under the new one, this is the truth. And so, as Christian people, we're tempted to mix them. And the Bible says, do not do that. The worst thing you can do is to mix the old and the new together, because you know what you get? Zero. That's what you get. So it's going to be awesome. Don't miss a thing. Share this message with people. We've got two more services today. And get people to join in and hear this thing over and over and over and over again. Rededicate yourself to the things of God. In fact, let's pray that prayer right now. Father, I come before you right now in the name of Jesus, and I pray for all of my friends and partners and members of World Changers this morning, and I ask that there will be such a stirring on the inside of their hearts that they're ready to walk with you. They're ready to let go of the fables of the past. They're ready to hear you, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that our lives are never going to be the same again. That we will be defenders of the cross as we walk in love towards others, but as we bear witness of the truth, even in our lives, even as a living epistle, that people can look at our lives and see the difference. Blessings upon those who are part of this service today. And I pray that the word was massively anointed in their lives and in their homes today, and that something by the Holy Spirit happened that will be eternal. In Jesus' name. And in fact, for those right now, Lord, that they don't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, and those of you who have not been saved and you want to give your heart to Jesus while we're praying, just say this simple prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize I don't deserve anything from you. But I believe, God. I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe that he's the only way to you. And I accept him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. Sit on the throne of my life. Save me. And so by faith, I declare that I am saved, and I receive the gift of righteousness right now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to text the key word, I'm saved, that's one word, to 51555. You provide some information for me, your name and email address, and I want to send you a free ebook as a gift for you today, and it's going to be awesome. We celebrate your salvation today. Go in the comment section and tell them, you know what, I just got saved, so we can celebrate with you and welcome you to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.